Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Once a month we have fellowship lunch, and then after fellowship lunch we take the Lord's Supper, and another once a month, give or take, every other week we gather together in our evening service to take the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it? Is it just because we're commanded to? So we have to? Is there any other reason? Is it really practical? I mean, all things considered, is this really a practical thing for us to do? Does it have any bearing on our lives? Why would we waste time coming back to bread and cup over and over and over again, pointing ourselves back to the cross over and over and over again, when there are true, real, pressing, hard, practical needs in our church, in your life? Why would we spend time on this? Haven't we been through it? We've done it. We've talked about the cross. We've taken the bread. We've taken the cup. Do we really need to keep doing it so often? Jesus commanded us. He commanded us to do this, to take the bread, to take the cup, and to do so in remembrance of Him. He commanded us to remember Him. Why would He do that? Isn't that kind of selfish? Is Jesus just self-centered? Hey, make sure you remember me. If I say that, it's probably because I'm self-centered. Why would Jesus do that? Is it for His benefit? Or is it for ours? Remembering in Scripture has a deeper meaning than just recalling facts. It's more than just remembering things, having some kind of intellectual knowledge. It's a reenactment, a reparticipating in. It's a reapplication of true facts from history to our present situation, to our lives, where we are, here and now. It's a fresh application of the reality of the past. So remembering in the Old Testament, how did they do it? They would remember with their covenant meal, just like we do. They did it before us. They had a covenant meal. And it was, for them, it was the Passover. The Passover was a reenactment. They were commanded to continue to do it each year. Each year they were to celebrate the meal in the same way that they did on that first night. To remember. To remember the fact that God had delivered them. They reenacted that meal. They recalled that night when God accomplished the greatest deliverance they had ever heard of, they had ever seen, the world had ever known. The Exodus. And that Exodus-centered worldview of the Old Testament saint was something immensely practical. In the lives of the Old Testament saints, it would impact them in all kinds of ways. Here's one example. Turn to Psalm 77 if you have your Bible with you. Psalm 77 begins this way. The psalmist is Asaph, and Asaph says, "I cried aloud to God." He repeats himself for emphasis. Aloud to God. I cried and God will hear me. Why is he crying? He's crying to God in the midst of distress, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of hardship and pain and trial in his life. He describes the scene for us. He says, "I'm lying awake at night. My hands are outstretched to God. I'm crying out and I have no comfort. It feels like God is holding my eyelids open so that I can't sleep. I'm tossing and turning and crying out to God because of the pain. Because of the sorrow, because of the hardship." An experience many of us can identify with. Even this week, some of us have lied awake at night crying out to God, wondering why. Wondering what God is doing. The psalmist is overwhelmed by his trial, by his heartache, by his grief, and he despairs of which way to go next. At first, he tries the old think of the good times approach. Oh, I remember my songs in the night, but it leads him only into more despair. Because, yeah, I remember the good times, but they're not here now. What is it that caused Asaph to despair like this? What was the situation he was in that was creating these hardships in his life? You notice that we don't know. The circumstances aren't given. The cause of his trials aren't given. It could have been anything. Maybe it was problems with his wife. Maybe his children were growing up and making life decisions that were giving him all kinds of grief and sorrow. And he could do nothing about it. Maybe he didn't know how he was going to provide for his family. How am I going to pay the bills? Maybe he'd lost a loved one. He just doesn't know how he's going to cope. Maybe there were people who he thought he could trust, who betrayed him. Maybe he just can't seem to connect with God. God is far from me and I don't understand why. I don't know what brought it on. But my sin is overwhelming and weighing me down and discouraging me. We don't know. Could be any of these, could be anything else. But we should note that it's important that the cause isn't stated. The cause of his hardship isn't known. Why? Because it's not the point. Regardless of the hardship, regardless of the trial, regardless of the source, what's important is the cure. And that's what the text gives us. What's the cure? What's the TSN turning point? What brings it around for him? What gives him hope in his trials? What gives him strength when he's weak? What gives his heart courage when he feels like he's going to faint? What removes the distance from God? What he needs is not what the world would expect. He doesn't need Dr. Phil or Oprah. He doesn't need 10 tips to save your marriage. Doesn't need 7 practical steps to improve your finances. What's the most practical thing to give hope to the despairing heart? It's remembering God. Look at verse 10. When he despairs of all else, he says this. Then I said, I will appeal to this. What hope is there for me in the midst of my circumstances, my trials? What do I have to cling to? I will appeal to this. To the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. He does what his heart was trained to do from the time he was just a little Jewish boy. What's he trained to do? To look back. To remember God's deliverance. And so he remembers the Exodus. And as he recalls, as he recounts, as he tells the story again of how God saved his people with his mighty right hand, delivering them from all their hardships, his heart is encouraged. Why? Why would something that happened so far ago in the past have any practical importance to him now? Because what God did then tells him about who God is now. What God has done tells us about who God is. So he looks back to the Exodus and he sees God's holiness, God's transcendence, His greatness, His power, His unstoppable work. The power of God, the saving love of God, the faithfulness and the mercy of God. The mystery of God's providence that after great hardships come great deliverance. He recalls these things and has hope. Friend, if Asaph could look to the Exodus and find hope for his trials, what kind of hope should the Christian have when we look back to the deliverance of God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do we see? When we look at God's works, we see God's character. What do we see when we look to this great work of God, the salvation, the deliverance of the people of God? First, we see that He is holy. He is God who is holy. If He would not compromise His righteous standards of judgment and the righteous bearing of His holy wrath on sin, if He would not compromise that in the case of His own Son, we know that God in His holiness will be faithful to judge every sin. Which means all kinds of things to us in our trials, but at the very least it means this. That we do not need to seek to make everything right. We don't need to seek vengeance for ourselves when we've been wronged. Because God is holy. God is a holy judge and will right every wrong. God is holy. But He's more than that. He is love. God in the cross of Jesus Christ shows us what kind of love He has. He has a love for sinners. He loved sinners while they were still sinners. In other words, He set His love on you, Christian, when you were still a sinner, when you were a God-hater, when you were a rebel, which means this. The very least, it means this. If He started to love you when you were a sinner, He won't stop loving you because you're a sinner. He knew that when He got into it. He knew what was in your heart. And He loved you anyway. He set His love on you from before the foundations of the world, and He will hold you and He will keep you because He loves you. Even if you've stumbled this week and you've fallen in sin, there's no sense in which we need to be afraid of out-sinning God's love if we are one of His children. He's holy, He's love, but He's also faithful. He's faithful to His promises. From Genesis chapter 3 on, everywhere in Scripture, God promises, I will make provision for sin. I will accomplish your forgiveness. I will do it. I will make a covering for your shame and for your guilt. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, He shows us, no matter what it cost, even though it cost Him the life of His own Son, God is faithful to keep His word. He is faithful to keep His promises. He will not abandon you. He has sworn. He will not forsake you. Nothing can stop God from fulfilling His promises to you. He's also wise. Ephesians chapter 1 says that from before the foundations of the world, God had elected those, He had predestined those who would be in Christ and would be redeemed in Christ. So from before the foundations of the world till the cross, God orchestrated every event in such a way that He would accomplish His purposes. What kind of wisdom? I try to plan one day. and it looks nothing like what I had planned. But the wisdom of God from eternity past calls His children by name, loves them, accomplishes His purpose for them in Christ, and accomplishes it in the cross of His Son, that the world looks on and says, that's foolishness. But the Scripture says that's the wisdom of God. Will anything surprise Him? Catch Him off guard? Will anything thwart His plans now? Throw a wrench into God's plans for you? God is wise. He's also strong. He is so strong. All of humanity, from the fall, when Adam and Eve fell on, have been trying to undo the curse, trying in whatever ways to defeat death. And you know what? Even with all of modern science, we cannot come close. Sometimes we can delay it, other times not. In 3 hours, Christ on the cross demolished the greatest enemy, dealt death the death blow, victory, power in meekness as He hung on a cross. If He can defeat death, what's going to stop Him from saving you, from keeping you, from holding you? He's wise. He's strong. Lastly, when we remember the cross, we see this. God will stop at nothing. He'll stop at nothing to accomplish your good. Your ultimate good. Not just, this is what I hope is going to happen in this circumstance or that circumstance. For your good, God the Father, in love, sent His Son to die for you, a sinner who could not save yourself. But for your good, He sent His Son. For your good, God the Son came to earth, took on flesh. God become man, man become servant, servant become sacrifice for you. To accomplish what you could never do. If you can find something, anything, if you can find something more valuable than the life, the blood, the body of Jesus Christ, if you can find something more valuable than that, then you can find something that God will not sacrifice for your good. But He freely gave His own Son. How will He not also with Him give us all things? Why do we do the Lord's Supper so much? Because this is the most practical thing we could ever hope to do as a church. To train our minds, to train our hearts to think back to the cross, to look back 2,000 years at what God has done. And in looking at what God has done, to say, who is God? What is He like? Because in this world you will have sorrows, you will have hardships, you will have trials. But in training our hearts to think back to the cross of Jesus Christ, in coming together each week and looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ, we remind ourselves, here is hope. Here is hope. He is holy, but He loves me. He's faithful, and He's wise. He will accomplish His good purposes for me. Nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His purposes for me. For the weak, for the downtrodden, for the poor in spirit, for those who just feel far from God. There is no hope but this. We appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High, the God who never changes, the God who 2,000 years ago finally, completely, entirely saved His people through the blood, through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we come to remember our Lord Jesus together. I'm going to ask Josh if he and the guys would come. I'm going to ask you to take your song sheets as they come and stand, and we will remember our Lord together in song.